Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and the verse number 24. Let us hear the word of the Lord as we read it together this evening. Luke chapter 22, and the verse number 24. And there was also a strife among them, that's the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. He said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father have appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, and for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. He said unto them, it is enough. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 38. And a prayer is that God will bless this public reading of his eternal and infallible word to all our hearts. Now, the words I want us just to look at this evening are verses 31 and 32 there of that 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where it says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now it tells us over in the book of Romans, it says there, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And those words really show us that the Bible is for our instruction. It is for our admonition. And we have an example of this here in the words of our text this evening here, verse 31 and verse 32 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. Yes, in these words there is much instruction, I believe, for our spiritual good and our spiritual well-being as the people of God. These words were addressed here by the Lord to Peter. Peter was one of the most prominent of the Lord's disciples. We see that from what is said about him in the Gospels and in the Scriptures. He was a bold, indeed a devoted follower of Christ. And we must remember that God was one who was to use him in a mighty way and to bring the Gospel both to the Jew and also to the Gentile. But such was his spirit and his temperament that he was often one who was in danger of rashness and being impetuous. And we see evidence of this in verse 33 after our text, where here Peter is in conversation with the Lord, and it says, He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And here we have Peter boasting of standing up for the Lord. Here we have Peter boasting of being able to bear reproach for the Lord, even unto death itself. This was his own confidence in himself. Yet despite such boasting and such self-confidence, the end of this chapter tells us how he denied the Lord his Savior on three occasions. Therefore, whenever we think about this, we can surely say that Peter himself stands out as a beacon, or if you like, a warning light to all God's people, whoever they are, not to boast in self or depend upon themselves. The Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And in verses 31 and 32 here of Luke chapter 22, the Lord is speaking here to Peter, and he says, "Simon, Simon," and here you see the compassion in the words of Christ and the compassion that Christ had here for Peter, and he knew all what Peter was going to do. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." And with those words, yes, he warns Peter here of his pending fall, and of that time when he would soon deny the Lord, what indeed the Bible says, with oaths and with cursings. And he warns him of this fall. He warns him here of this denial. But we see also here through these very same words how the Lord seeks to encourage Peter as well with the promise of restoration. And there you see how gracious the Lord is in the dealings with his people. Yes, he warns them, but he also seeks to encourage them as he does here with Peter, giving him the promise of restoration. In these words, there are three important lessons, I believe, that the Lord would have us to note as the Lord's people tonight. Notice, first of all, here with me, the believer's danger. Verse 31 says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And you just think about those words there as they stand, just stand back, as it were, and look at them. They really highlight the reality of Satan's attack, not just upon Peter, but upon all God's redeemed people. It is very interesting to note that the word "you" there is in the plural in the original language of the New Testament. And that proves to us that Satan himself is the adversary, he is the accuser, he is the tempter of all God's people. And there are many examples of this in the Scriptures. In the book of Zechariah chapter 3, in the verse number 1 there, we read about Joshua the high priest, and the Bible speaks of him, and it tells us of Satan, it says, standing to resist him. Satan there resisting the servant of God, the high priest, Joshua. And there are many examples in the Scriptures of the devil attacking God's people. He even attacked Christ, our Savior. Turn back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 4, and you'll see that for yourself in the very first verse of that chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, verse number 1. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "into the wilderness." Notice he was led of the Spirit, and it says, notice it, "to be tempted of the devil." And you read in the subsequent verses of the attack of the devil, even upon Christ himself and the different temptations that he faced there in the wilderness for that period of time when he was alone. And we see the reality of this all through the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says to God's people, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The devil is out to devour the people of God and the very church of Christ itself if he could. Brethren and sisters in Christ, in this world, you and I have a foe. Make no mistake about that. And that foe is the devil himself. My, his attacks are crafty. His attacks are deceitful. His attacks are sudden. He can pounce without a moment's notice. He attacks God's people suddenly, and his attacks are constant. They are incessant. And my, this is a foe that you and I must deal with, and it's a foe that we have to face and deal with right to the end of life's journey. Right to that time when Christ comes again in power and in great glory. Notice the strategy here of the devil in his attack. You see that outlined in what the Lord says to Peter here in verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Notice those final words there, that he may sift you as wheat. What does that mean? It really means that Satan was going to attack Peter in such a way that he was going to shake his faith right to the very foundation of it, so to speak. It speaks of the shaking of our faith. It speaks of the harassing of our faith. It speaks of the devil doing all that he can to disturb our faith. That's what the Lord meant there when he said, he desires to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Such was the ferocity here of the devil's attack upon Peter. He was seeking to attack his faith right to the very foundation of it as well. This is how the devil attacks you and I as God's people. He does so by getting us to doubt. That's one of the devil's great schemes, getting God's people to doubt. He's the architect behind every doubt, behind every voice of unbelief. He seeks to attack you and I by getting us to doubt our salvation. And oftentimes God's people can be brought to a place by the attack of the devil upon them that they doubt their salvation, they doubt if they're saved at all. And that's the attack of Satan upon the redeemed child of God. He will get us to doubt the Lord's presence in our life as God's people. Even though the Lord has said to his people, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He will seek to get us to doubt the very power of God. And might bring us to a point where we feel that God is not able, even though God himself has said that with God all things are possible. He will get us to doubt the providence of God in our life, get us to question the providence of God. He will get us to doubt the very purpose of God for our lives. And his aim in all of this is, what is it? It's to ruin our testimony. It's to hinder our usefulness for God. His aim in all of this is to lead us into sin and to separate us from the fellowship of God's people and to separate us from that place of fellowship with the Lord himself. That's the strategy of the devil in his attacks upon his people. He wants to shake us to the very foundation of our faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul speaks of that attack of Satan. He says, we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul was mindful. He was made wise by the Spirit of God, no doubt, in his life to the devices and the plans and the schemes and the strategies of Satan against him. And brethren and sisters in Christ, as you and I go through this life, the Bible says we are to be vigilant. All through the scriptures you have the call to vigilance, to watchfulness. And as Christians we must be on our guard, especially against the attack of the evil one. This is an adversary that doesn't sleep. You think of what you read about Job in Job chapter 1 and the attack of Satan upon him. And Job was perhaps one of the most godliest of characters that you can read about and learn about in all of scripture. And as that attack commenced upon Job and as all that concerned him, you read of Satan going up and down, to and fro, up and down the earth, looking for a prey, looking for a believer, looking for a child of God to attack. And he hasn't changed. That is still his strategy today. That is still his warfare against the people of God. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, the devil allows no Christian to reach heaven with clean feet all the way. In other words, he was emphasizing the reality of Satan's attack upon the people of God. Yes, we see here the believer's danger, but notice secondly here, the believer's safety. For look at what the Lord goes on to say to Peter at the beginning of verse 32. He warns him, yes, of the attack of Satan. Then he brings these wonderful words. He says, but I have prayed for thee. Notice it, that thy faith. Notice the attack here is upon the faith of the believer, that thy faith fail not. Now you have the believer's safety, and our safety, where is it? It's in Christ. It's in Christ alone. It's in Christ who is our great high priest. Turn with me back to Psalm number 18. Psalm number 18. I was reading just through this psalm today, and Sometimes you read a passage of Scripture and something jumps out of the page at you, and that was the occasion today, and I believe we should share it with you. Look at Psalm 18 and verses 1 and verses 2 of the Psalm. And notice here how David describes what the Lord was to him in his time of need. You read down the Psalm yourself and you go home, you see it was a time of distress for David. For in verse 6 he says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord." But look at how he describes the Lord to him in verse 1 and 2 of the Psalm. He says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." Notice these tremendous words. What a verse this is. It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." Look at all those words that David uses there, eight and all, to describe what the Lord was to him. Bible commentators tell us that David penned the psalm after the end of Saul's attacks upon him, after Saul was taken off the scene. And David was unable to take up his rightful place as king in Israel. And before that, he had been hunted. And that was a satanic attack against him by Saul and his forces. But God had preserved him. And here he magnifies the Lord. And he knows here the Lord is his safety. The Lord was Peter's safety in our text tonight. He says, "I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And child of God, in our warfare with the devil and the forces of darkness, who is our safety? Who is our rock? Who is our high tower? Who is our deliverer? It's the Lord, the very same Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, who says, "I am the Lord, I change not." He is the one who continually prays. He talks here about praying for Peter. This is the great high priestly work of Christ, and he is the one who continually prays for his people in heaven. Hebrews 7 verse 25 says of Christ, "He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Romans 8 verse 34 speaks of Christ and says, "Christ is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." He prays for his people. He was praying for Peter, and he prays for you and I and all his people as they are attacked by the evil one. Turn with me over to John's Gospel, chapter 17. And this is Christ's great high priestly prayer. Here you read of Christ praying for his people, what he prays for you and I and for his church. Look at John chapter 17. Look at verse number 9. Here Christ is in prayer, and he says, "I pray for them." That's his people who are saved. "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." Talking about the redeemed people of God, whom God has given to Christ in eternity past. Look at verse number 11. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." That's God's people fighting the evil one. They're in the world. And he says, "I come to thee, Holy Father." And he prays, "Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." There he prays for his people, that they might be kept in fellowship and in communion with God the Father himself. He says, "that they may be one as we are." Then look at verse 15 of the chapter. He says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world." And you know, when the Lord saved us, he could have taken us immediately out of the world into heaven, but not so, not his plan, not his purpose. We're here for a purpose. We're here for a reason. And in fulfilling that plan and purpose, Christ says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil." And you can really translate those last two words there, verse 15. In other words, the evil one, the attack of the adversary, Satan himself. That he would keep us from evil. What a comfort tonight to know, dear people of God, there's a man in the glory, a God man at God's right hand, who prays for you and I and prays for the people of God. He prays for us as individuals. Here the Lord said to Peter, he says in our text, "I have prayed for thee." Notice there the singular again there. The focus there is upon us as individuals. He prays for us as individuals. He knows all about us as individuals, what we're facing, what the attack is. I have prayed for thee that thy faith not fail not. He prays for us as individuals that our faith would not fail, that our faith would be strong. And my prayers are incessant. They never cease. There's never a time when Christ ceases to pray for his people. And here surely we find hope. Here surely we find comfort. When we are down, when we are bruised and attacked by the tempter, by the world, and by the evil one. Believer in Christ, when you're down, when you feel the heat of the day and the attack of the evil one upon you, remember this, there's one praying for you. The Father's right hand praying for you in the glory. Old Bishop J.C. Ryle, speaking about this very fact and what the Lord is to his people, to the believer as their great high priest, he said these words, and I would encourage a believer, if you get anything by Bishop Ryle, any of his books or literature, get them, read them and treasure them. You'll find great blessing there for your soul. And this is what he says of the believer and Christ. He says of the believer, he has a mighty friend at the right hand of God. Whoever lives to make intercession for him, this is a watchful advocate who is daily pleading for him, seeing all his daily necessities and obtaining daily supplies of mercy and grace for a soul. What a Savior we have. You know, Christ's prayers, yes, they were successful for Peter. How do we know that? Well, the Lord restored Peter, despite the fact that he denied him. And he reused him again in a mighty and in a much more powerful way than he'd ever done before. In John 21, verse 22, the Lord spoke to him as a resurrected Christ. He says to Peter, "Follow thou me." Peter was to follow the Lord, no doubt, more fully, more closely to the end of his days. And God blessed him and used him. He knew the restoring touch of God. David also experienced the restoring mercy of God in his life. For he could say in Psalm 23 of the Lord, "He restoreth my soul." He knew the restoring touch of the Lord. Yes, child of God, the devil may roar. He may attack. But Christ is praying that your faith will not fail. No matter how fierce the devil's attack may be, no matter how far even we might at times drift from the Lord, we can look to the Lord for fresh grace so that we can live for him. You remember Jonah, the runaway prophet? Down in the whale's fish's belly, what did he say of the Lord? "Yet will I look again toward thy holy temple." He looked again to the Lord, and the Lord didn't turn him away. Lord restored him, recommissioned him, redirected him, and reused him in a mighty and in a powerful way. And that's how gracious the Lord is with his people. Turn with me, please, over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And look with me, please, there at verses 14 and 16 of this chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. And look at what it says here about Christ and the encouragement also for us to seek him in prayer for help in our time of need. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." No matter what comes our way, we're to hold fast our profession. What then are we to do? Look at verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly." In other words, come with freedom, with liberty. Yes, come, yes, with humility and reverence, but with freedom and liberty through the blood of Christ, through the righteousness of Christ, our high priest. "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Yes, the devil may attack. He may seek to sift us. He may seek to shake our very faith. But dear believer in Christ, the Lord's our refuge. He's our safety. This is what it says about the Lord's people in Amos chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." The thought there is of how chaff falls to the ground. It's wasted, it's discarded, it's set to the one side. But not so with the Lord's people. They're the Lord's grain. And it says there, "Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth." In other words, the Lord preserves. The Lord keeps his people. The Lord who saved us will keep us. Why? Because the Bible says, because he lives, we shall live also. Yes, the believer's danger, the believer's safety. Notice one final thought here in connection with our text this evening. Notice the believer's duty. And it is the believer's duty. Look at the final words there of verse number 32 of Luke chapter 22. The Lord here speaks to Peter personally, and he says, "When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." That word converted doesn't mean conversion as in salvation. It means restoration. That's really what it means in the original language. Peter was saved. He was already following the Lord, a disciple of the Lord. And that's really what the word converted means there. It means restored. What was Peter's duty here? Well, when Peter was restored, he had a duty to strengthen and to encourage God's people. He was especially to do this with any that had fallen in Bypath Meadow or any that were weak in the faith. He was to do all that he could under God to strengthen them and encourage them. And this is what the Lord commanded him to do. Remember, the Lord met with him in John's Gospel, chapter 21, before he ascended up into heaven. And twice over, he spoke to Peter, and he says, "Peter, feed my lambs. Peter, feed my sheep." What are lambs? They're weak. What are sheep? They're a weak animal. And the Lord there was saying to Peter, "Feed my people, encourage my people, strengthen my people, even those that are weak in the faith, even those that may have drifted from the Lord, from the things of God. Peter, you do all you can to strengthen them and to encourage them in the Lord." And child of God, can I say that same duty, it applies to you and I also as God's people. Yes, our testimony is to be one of strengthening God's people wherever we can and encouraging our fellow believers to walk with the Lord, even those that may have drifted from the Lord, even those that may be down and, as it were, weak in the faith. As God's people, we're to do all we can under God to strengthen them and to encourage them. That is our duty as God's people. You remember what the Lord said to Moses about Joshua? You can read about it in the early part of Deuteronomy. And Joshua, as you know, was a great servant of God. He was taken over after Moses was to leave the stage of time. And one of the things that God said to Moses regarding Joshua was simply this. He says, "Moses, encourage him. Moses, do all you can to encourage young Joshua in the faith and the things of God." And that's what we are to do, dear people. That's to be our ministry. That's to be our duty. And this is something we are to do by our example as God's people. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse number 12. Look at what it says there. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse number 12. It says there, and Paul was writing to Timothy, who was a young man, but it applies to us, whether we're young or old tonight, whatever age is. It says there in verse 12 of 1 Timothy 4, it says, "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation," that means in our manner of life, "in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." And we are to encourage God's people by our example. We are to encourage God's people by our counsel. You remember what James said to God's people in his day. He said, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And we are to counsel God's people to stand against the wiles of the devil. We are also to encourage God's people by our prayers. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We're to pray for one another. Pray for God's people, especially those who are weak in the faith or may have drifted from the Lord and the things of God. Turn with me, please, over to 1 John chapter 5, and you'll see reference made to this very fact by John as he writes here to God's people. 1 John chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, his first epistle, 1 John chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, he says, "And if we know that he hear us," in other words, with confidence as God's people in prayer and about prayer, he says, "whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man," notice it, "see his brother," in other words, his fellow Christian, "sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." And that teaches us to pray for God's people, even other believers who have drifted away from the Lord, no matter how far they have drifted, or to pray for them, that they might know God's restoring touch and strengthening touch Then also we can encourage God's people by directing them to look to the Lord for grace. You remember what Paul said again to Timothy? He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we can encourage our fellow believer to depend upon God's grace, to rest upon God's grace, whatever their need is, whatever their circumstance is. We can do that. And brethren and sisters, this is our duty, and it's a duty we should fulfill. And we might ask the question, why? Why should we encourage? Why should we do all we can to strengthen our fellow believers in the Lord? Why? Well, because of our gratitude to the Lord for his mercies towards us. If the Lord had not been merciful to us, where would we be? The psalmist says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And one of the things we can do in light of the Lord's mercies and benefits toward us is do all we can to encourage our fellow believer, our brethren and sisters in the Lord. Also, we should seek to fulfill this duty out of love for God's people. How important that is. Turn with me over there to Galatians chapter number 6. And notice what is said there in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. And it speaks there of God's people showing love and compassion, even to those that may have erred from the ways of the Lord. He says in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, in other words, you that maybe are stronger in the faith, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest they also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. And that is why we should seek to fulfill this duty, because of what God has done for us, because of love for God's people and their spiritual well-being, and also because of our own zeal for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And one of the ways we can put God's kingdom first and the cause of God first in our life is to do all we can to encourage and to strengthen our fellow believer in the Lord. You know, it has rightly been said that no man is an island, and that's how it is with us all. None of us are an island. We all have an influence in this world. You think of a stone, you throw it into a pond, into a lake, there's a ripple effect. It goes way, way out. It's the same with us. We have an influence. None of us are an island. And brethren and sisters in Christ, that being the case, we're not to live for ourselves, no. We're to live for the glory of God. We're to live for the good of others. That's here really what the Lord was teaching Peter. And he says here, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Oh, this being so by God's grace, let us ever seek to encourage and strengthen God's people in the ways of the Lord. May God bless his word and his truth to our hearts and our souls this evening.